Thank you, Brother Johnson. Take your Bibles now just for a moment. I'd like for you to, if you will, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we talk just briefly about some admonitions and qualifications of a preacher or missionary. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Would you stand? You've been sitting a while. Why don't you stand for a moment if you would? As we read these verses, you follow along. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now look back at 1 Timothy 1:12 just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I think this too is a important verse in relationship to being called into the ministry. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Thinking you can be seated. That last verse reminds us of the important truth that when somebody is put in the ministry, it is God that puts them in the ministry. It's not your ordination paper. It's not even this church, so to speak, that puts you in the ministry. It's God who's called you. And that same God is the God that's going to enable you to be able to carry out his calling. Wherever God leads and guides, he's going to provide, and he's going to make sure that you fulfill that ordination, that commitment. As long as you walk in his will, walk in his way, he's going to have it carried out for your lives. That's his desire. That's why he called you. He has put you in the ministry. That makes it far more important than me putting you in the ministry, or a mother or a daddy or anybody else putting you in the ministry. God has put you in the ministry. And there should be no turning back when God puts you in it. And we should always give our lives for the Lord as he's called us. And then we'll be able to say some of the things like Paul said when we get to the end. What are some of the things that should be true of a preacher or a missionary? First of all, I say he must love the Lord Jesus. You say, well, that's elementary. Well, I don't know that it is. You must love with all of your heart the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that's going to be the constraining motive in your lives. That's the thing that has caused you to go and follow his calling, and it's going to be the thing that keeps you in the ministry. It's going to be the thing that keeps you going day after day whenever you realize that it's your love for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You see, it's not always going to be just a sense of duty that's going to keep you going. There are going to be days you're going to say, duty, I don't know much about duty, but I know this. I've got to stay in it. Why? Because I love Jesus. I love him with all of my heart, and I know that he has called me. And that love is a love that will bring you and keep you in a position of sacrificial service. Laying yourself down as a sacrifice unto God to be used any way God wants to use you. Christ, of course, is our greatest example of love. And that's exactly what he did. He loved the Father so much that he said to the Father, "Not my will, but thine is what I want to do." And that's what you're saying. "Lord, I may have had some other plans and I had some other ideas, but you rechanneled all of that. And now the most important thing in my life is not my will, but that thy will is done." And Jesus brought that out in his disciples. For instance, when he asked Peter, he said these questions. He didn't ask him how intelligent he was. Didn't even ask him how much education he had. And he asked him on three occasions, "Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." But he asked him that many times. Well, Peter, of course, denied him three times, but I think it's important to see what he asked him. "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" And as far as we know, Peter was crucified upside down. In church history, he must have loved the Lord a lot. He was willing to give his life. And he wanted Peter to understand and come to that place in his life and the other disciples that that was the constraining thing. "Jesus, I love you so much. I'm in the ministry. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give it all I have. I'm going to be a man of vision. And I'm going to do it because I love you." Secondly, I think, gentlemen, that you need to love souls. And all of these admonitions, by the way, folks, tonight are not just for them. They're really Bible principles that all of us ought to be following. And that is loving souls. I think you ought to love those you preach to. A lawyer can have a lot of people that hire him, and he works with them, and he represents them. But many lawyers, most lawyers, probably don't love their clients. There may be doctors that we go to, but a lot of doctors don't, let's say, love their patients. They don't really love them as such. They may have a compassion, some do. There are a lot of businessmen that have customers, but they don't necessarily love their customers. They just see them as people that can buy and they can make a living from that. But let me tell you something, it's different with a preacher. A preacher must love souls. You must love people. I cannot imagine a preacher saying, "God called me to preach, I just don't like people." That doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. You've got to love people, love souls, love the fact that they need the Lord. A preacher said one time to a well-known great preacher, he said, "I love preaching. I love preaching." And the preacher said to him, "Do you love the people to whom you preach?" There are a lot of guys who love preaching, but I've met a few that wasn't really, it seemed like, in love with the people they're preaching to. They love preaching. They love to hear themselves. Sometimes because of the prominence that a preacher has, because of the position they have and all of that, if you're not careful, it can appeal to the flesh. It's very tempting, and a lot of pastors fail here. They love the publicity. They love the limelight. They love the attention they get. They love the praises of men. They love the popularity that comes with it. But they don't love people. They don't love the calling. They love to preach. They love themselves. And I can tell you, I've seen it ruin some. And I don't want that to happen to you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:6, he's talking about the same thing. Being lifted up with pride has caused him to do what? Fall in the condemnation of the devil. Love people. Never be too proud. And know that you have a calling that God has given you. And if he blesses you, give him the glory for it. Don't try to take the glory yourself. You know, Christ had a passion for souls. And Christ had a love for people. All through his ministry, you see him loving people, caring for people, ministering to people, doing the things that would help people, healing them, raising them from the dead, helping them to be able to see or to hear. And everything that he did showed that he loved people. No wonder we have 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he says, no matter what else you have, and folks, this is good for us. No matter what else you have, no matter how many gifts you have, if there's no love there, the kind of love God's talking about, then it amounts to a big zero. It doesn't matter. Even if you offer your body as a sacrifice, he says, as a martyr, if you have not love, it doesn't benefit. And he's talking about love that we need to have in a passion for souls. How valuable is a soul? How valuable is a person's soul? Well, we know if a person gains the whole world and loses their own soul, they've really lost everything, haven't they? And if Jesus was willing to die for that soul, that Jesus you talked about and described so vividly when we questioned you, if that Jesus had not loved your soul and my soul and the souls of men, we'd be on our way to hell. We would be lost. And what a sad thing that would be. Without love, all the gifts are zero. And then let me admonish you and encourage you to be a student of the Bible. Be a student of this book. We gave you a Bible, and you may or may not make that your favorite Bible, but you'll have one. But spend a lot of time, and you can know your Bible by reading your Bible. Reading it and reading it and reading it. If you're going to have a math teacher, you want a math teacher that knows something about mathematics. If you're going to have somebody that is a music teacher, surely you'd want that music teacher to know how to read music and teach music. If you had somebody that was an English teacher, you'd want them to know something about English. And so people have a right to expect us as preachers to know the book. If I had one regret in my whole life, it would be that I haven't spent more time in the Word of God. We have to be careful that we don't get too busy and do that. The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law. How I love the Word of God," is what he's saying. And I hope that's the way you feel about it. You can read in 54 hours, you can read through the Bible if you read 250 words per minute. But if you don't read that fast, you can still read through it in a year. And go back through it, and go back through it, and read and know the Word of God. And I might add, don't just do all of your reading to study for messages. You need that personal, devotional time between you and God. And don't neglect your family. Don't neglect your wife. Have that time of devotions, your own personal, private, but with them too. Spend some time in the Word of God. And we need to do that and take care of it. It's possible to cultivate everybody else's garden and let ours grow up in grass if we're not careful. We must spend time ourselves in the Word of God. And it's a sad thing if we become undernourished while we're feeding others. We've got to feed ourselves. And that's so important. I encourage you to do that. And then, of course, be men of prayer. Be men of prayer. This is so basic, but it's so important. Somebody has said this, and I like this statement. He who would speak much to man for God must speak much to God for man. He who would speak much to man for God, that's preaching and witnessing, must speak much to God for man. Stay on your knees. And that's so important. A prayerless ministry is a profitless ministry and a powerless ministry. Your power is not in your education. Your power is not even in your memory work. Your power is not in any of these things. Not your personality. None of those things. The power is in your prayer life. The power is in your prayer life. And theology must be accompanied by neology. Your theology is no good without neology. Bend those knees. Spend your time in prayer. Get alone with God. It's so very important. And then preachers, may I say to you, you must be clean. Be clean in your life. Be clean in your heart and soul. Your real character is not what people think they know about you, but your real character is what you really are when nobody else is around. And that's true of all of us. It's what you're doing when nobody else knows anything about it. Of course, obviously God does. There's an old adage, we've heard it, cleanliness is next to godliness. But I think we ought to rewrite that. And think of it in spiritual terms, cleanliness is godliness. And God says, be ye holy, for I am holy as I am holy. We've got to be holy. Isaiah 52:11, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Be clean. If you're going to handle this book, you need to keep a short account on sin. Be clean in your heart and in your life as you handle holy things. It's a very important thing for the one who handles the holy word of God to be a holy man of God. And then live above reproach. Titus 2:10 says, adorn the doctrine of Christ in all things. You know doctrine. We know that. We found that out tonight. We thought you knew it, but you proved that you knew doctrine. And good, right Bible doctrine. But he's saying here, adorn the doctrine of Christ in all things. How do you do that? It's the way you live. It's what you do. It's the adornment is honesty in your business. Pay your bills and make sure that you're honest with people. Truthfulness in your speech and morality in your life and wholesomeness in your mind. What's what you read and what you look at. Evenness of temper. All of these things are just things that come with a spirit-controlled life. And godliness of character. That's so important. An old preacher gave some advice to a younger preacher, and he said it this way, take care of your character, and God will take care of your reputation. We worry so much about our reputation, sometimes we lose our character in the process. But we need to do what he said, take care of your character, and God will take care of your reputation. God will promote you when he wants to promote you. God will put his blessings on you as God wants to put his blessings on you. And may I say to you that inconsistency for all of us, any of us, hurts Christianity. And so you need to live a consistent life. And the Bible admonishes us to avoid even the appearance of evil. You're walking in a spotlight now that you've never walked in before. So be very careful as you walk circumspectly before God and before others in a real important position that you have. And someone had made a comment about a preacher, and as he observed that preacher, he didn't think he was a whole lot, and he said, I don't understand. This man was used of God. He said, I can't understand your preacher's power. I don't see much in him. That was their comment. That was their observation. To which the person that they were talking to replied, the reason for his power is that there are 30 years of holy living behind each sermon. That will weigh out a lot. Many years of holy living behind each sermon. And sometimes we have to be very careful with that. You see, you're in the spotlight now. The difference in a personal watch and a public clock is that if the personal watch time is off, it only affects you. But if it's a public clock and everybody's watching it, it begins to affect everybody, and everybody gets off time. And you're sort of like the public watch now, the clock. You're in the public eye. People are going to be watching you, and you need to be sure that as you know that you're prominent in their eyesight, that once in a while you're going to have to reset that clock and be very careful and be sure that you're clean and that your clock is what it should be. There are three areas of temptation, and I'm almost finished. But let me warn you about these, because Satan is subtle and he fights us. One of those areas is laziness. God forbid that a preacher would be lazy. I don't think I've seen you guys with a lazy bone in you, but I can tell you sometimes when people get in the ministry, I've watched it, again, I've observed it, and they get a little lazy. You don't want that to happen to you. This is God's word. And as sure enough, as you're going to put in 40 hours and our people put in 40 hours, you don't just put in 40 hours, nor do they. They come, they work in the bus ministry, they do other things. They come to revivals, they put in extra hours, and we ought to put in the hours and not be lazy. There's no place for a lazy preacher in the ministry. And I don't think you're planning to be lazy at all. But I just want to warn you, Satan, there's going to be times you'll say, well, if nobody else cares, why should I care? Don't be lazy. And then watch out for the temptress. Watch out for the person of the opposite sex. because that's always something Satan wants to use to trip up a preacher. And you'd be surprised how the devil would try to use that. So be careful. Be very careful how you talk to women. Be careful about counseling them and all of that type thing. Just watch your step, because Satan is very, very subtle. Then another area is money. Watch out about money. Don't make your ministry the kind of ministry you feel like everybody owes you something, or that you have to mooch off of them, or that for some reason you just expect everything from them, or they ought to give it to you free. After all, I'm a preacher. Reminds me of the preacher that went to the guy and got ready to pay his bill, and he said, "You're going to give me my ministerial discount." He said, "You know, I'm a poor Baptist preacher." Well, the guy said, "Yes, I was at your church Sunday and I heard you, and you're right. You are a poor Baptist preacher." He missed the whole point. But you don't want to be like that. We don't have any right to expect discounts and all that kind of thing just because we're a preacher. We are men of God, and we ought to take care of those things. And if the men want to give you a raise, praise God. Don't demand anything. I don't think I've ever asked for a raise. I've prayed for a lot of them. But God took care of it. And when God was ready for it, he'll put it there, whatever your need is. But don't let money be the thing. Don't get wrapped up in the world. We can't afford to do that. Don't get sidetracked by making money over here in these little deals and these other things. I've known some preachers that have gotten out of the ministry. I was out visiting door to door the other day and walked in, and I'm not sure who was with me, but anyway, we began to talk to this guy, and I told him we were preachers. We were going to knock on the door, but it was happened to be a model home. So I said, "Well, let's just go see who's in there, and we'll talk to him, witness to them." We got to witnessing to him. He said, "Well, I'm a preacher." He said, "I used to pastor, but I quit. Now I'm in real estate." And he said, "It's pretty rough right now, but we're doing pretty good." I thought, you demoted yourself. If God called him to preach, he needs to preach. And he ought to be in the ministry and doing that and doing it, and not just after the money. And I think that was so important to him. I just got that impression. I'm not judging him, but you just sort of get a general impression. And he said, "I'm no longer in the ministry, and I'm doing a whole lot better financially and all of that." Well, if you want to get in the ministry for money, you might as well hang it up now. But God can supply your need, and God can bless richly. But that's not the motivation. And then I want to say the last thing primarily to you is preach. Preach. That's what he was saying to him here. He said that you need to preach the word. You believe this book, so preach the book. You may not always do weddings really good. You may make a mistake once in a while on the year when you're making an announcement. You may not always do the best on funerals, and that's forgivable. It isn't absolutely fatal. You may blunder some hospital calls sometimes, and that's not fatal. But my friend, if you fail to preach, guys, that's fatal. You've got to preach the Word of God. Now, very quickly, may I say to our church, we have a responsibility to our missionary couple to see that their needs are met, to get them on the field, to help them, to encourage them, to write them, to pray for them, and let them know that we don't forget them when they get out of sight. It shouldn't be out of sight, out of mind. We should take care of them, and we have a great responsibility, since we are the sending church, to be sure that they are encouraged, and that we do everything we can to help them out in their ministry as they serve the Lord. May I say to the members of Calvary Baptist Church from Burke Burnett, Brother and Ms. Medford, you have a responsibility to them. And I hope you'll fulfill that responsibility. What is your responsibility? And these are good for all of us, for you to pray for all of us. Pray for your pastor. Care for your pastor. Provide. Be sure their needs are met within your ability to meet those needs. Be faithful as a church member. And I'm talking to my members too. Be faithful to the services of the church. Be faithful to the revival meetings. And be dedicated to that unless providentially hindered. Serve somewhere. Find your place and get busy and serve in your church. And invite others. Get excited about the church and invite other people so your pastor can preach to them. Give sacrificially. Say a word of encouragement to him sometime. And that'll just bless him all to pieces. That'll do so much good when you encourage him. And by God's grace, follow his leadership as he follows the Lord and follows this book. The word pastor, bishop means overseer. It does not mean that he's to be run by a board or anybody else. He is the man that God has sent. And as long as he stays true to the Word of God, doesn't violate the principles, moral principles, or these other things, then may I say to you, you ought to follow his leadership. And I believe in a pastor-led church because that's biblical. Do I hear an amen from our members? Thank you. A pastor-led church, not a board-run church. Thank God for deacons. And good deacons are priceless. And thank God for them. But the pastor is the man that God sent, and he gets alone, gets up in the tower, prays, asks God for the vision, and when he comes down, he tries to articulate that to his people and says, just please come follow me and let's do something for the glory of God. And when we do that, when we follow God's sent leadership, then I believe God blesses that in every way. There are many more things I could say, and I won't do it, but may God help you men to do those things. And may I also say to you, God is not so worried about big. God is more concerned with faithful. It may not ever be big or the biggest, but if you are doing God's will where you are and you're faithful, then that's all you need to worry about. You can pillow your head at night and know when you come to the end of your life, you've run the race well. And God will bless you and use you in so many ways if you allow him to do that.